Please open your Bibles to Matthew 10. Our text is really found in Proverbs 29. We will go there as well. Matthew chapter 10 before we read that text. And as we do so, we are coming together to the Lord's table this morning. And it is a table that has some qualifications, some restrictions, and we need to consider them together. It is for the Lord's people. It is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. It is a holy table for holy people. And we gather once a month to celebrate, to observe the Lord's Supper. It is for those who are elect, for those who are saved, and have made a profession of their faith. They trust not in themselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been baptized, they have been joined to a congregation, and are invited by the Lord Jesus Christ to assemble at his table. So it is not for those who are unregenerate, unsaved. It is not a converting ordinance. It's not the way to be saved. It is for people who are already saved. And it is not for people who are under discipline of the church, who are walking with the Lord, who desire his friendship, who desire to walk in holiness. And neither is it for those who are perfect. So we do come to the table as the Lord's people, acknowledging that we are sinners saved by grace, that we need the Lord's mercy. We are not able to save ourselves, and we need this remembrance that Jesus died for our sins. Let us turn then to Matthew chapter 10. We will begin reading at verse 16. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, he says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Thus far in the reading of Matthew, and let us turn back then to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. And there, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we come unto thee this morning hour, and we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that it is a varied word, and yet pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing the way to salvation for sin-sick souls. We pray, Lord, that we may indeed be wearied by sin, that we may, as we do now, bring our sin before thee and ask that thou wouldst cleanse us. We pray, O Lord, that we may hear what the Spirit says to the churches, that it may go forth clearly, that we may receive it with listening ears, that we may perceive ourselves and especially our great need of Christ. Be with us, we pray, in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Beloved congregation, on this Thanksgiving Day, can you say that you are truly thankful? It's easy to be, like many people around us, filled with anxiety and fear. And even though our nation has been reaping years and decades of rebellion against the law of God, Christians always have something to be thankful for. One of the characteristics of a Christian, to be grateful. And we could look at any number of psalms. Wasn't it interesting? In Revelation chapter 11, here it seems as though there's great devastation. The prophets, the witnesses are killed and they're raised to life, which is encouraging, isn't it? It would be amazing to see. And then the praise goes up to the Lord. So the church is always thankful. Church's thankfulness and gratitude is a response to God's grace. If we deserve to be saved, we wouldn't be thankful. Romans says that. If you've earned something, then you don't have to say thank you. You don't have to say thank you to your boss for the check that he gives you for your wages. You've given him work, he's paid you. That's a fair deal. When someone gives you money, especially when you don't deserve it, you ought to be extremely grateful for their kindness. We have the phrase, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." It's found six times. That very phrase is found six times, especially in the Psalms, once in First Chronicles. But can you be thankful when you are surrounded by the fearful? Or maybe we could ask, can you be thankful when you yourself are fearful? Isn't it an interesting expression of faith in Psalm 56, verse 3? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. It really would be ignorant or foolish to say that Christians are never afraid. we are. Our humanity puts us in a state of fear. We don't know. One of our great fears is what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know. And it often can consume us. It can make us anxious. We can plan a day. We can plan a week. And things don't always happen the way we hoped that they would or planned that they would. And sometimes those things can either make us frustrated or anxious, but they can lead to fear as well. What are we going to do in this or that situation? So we want to look at two things this morning. First point is that fear brings a snare. The second is that faith brings security or safety. Solomon says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And a snare is quite simply a trap, isn't it? Charles Bridges says, a snare brings a man into straits, into the narrow place. He is not master of himself. Here Satan spreads the snare, and the fear of man drives into it. And a fearful snare it is, and ever hath been to thousands. Many, once entangled, have never escaped. It besets every step of the pathway to heaven, every sphere of obligation. We have different fears that do beset us. One of the interesting fears that the scriptures talk about is the fear of fear. We find that in Psalm 53, verse 5. There were they in great fear where no fear was. It's good to assess the things that are around us. Is there cause for me to be fearful? We can have, people have anxiety attacks. You can just all of a sudden feel anxious and have no reason for that anxiety. It can immobilize you. You just sit there or lay there in your bed and you just say, I don't want to get up. I don't know what to expect. And it's something you can't even put a finger on. It just keeps you from moving forward. And there's a fear and you can't put a finger on it. You can't identify that fear. But when you can, sometimes you can look at the fears of others. A lot easier, isn't it, to look and identify the fears of others. But to identify your own fears. There were they in great fear where no fear was. Let's turn for a minute back to Psalm 53 and take a look at what is going on there. Psalm 53, parallel to Psalm 14, which we'll look at soon, but the first verse of Psalm 53, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. If you have your Bibles open, you'll see there is in italics, means it's not in the original manuscripts, in the original text. So we would read it like this, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. It's, I refuse to believe in God. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. And then in verse 5, there were they in great fear where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. It's describing the fear of an atheist. The fear of someone who says there is no God. Oh, why are they in fear? The atheists tend to speak very boldly, don't they? There is no God. What are you scared of? It's all a big bogeyman. It's all something that people have made up. You've got it from your grandmother and your great-grandmother. People have believed this for years, but we're modern people. We've progressed since that. We don't believe in God. You think those people lie awake at night sometimes in great fear? They have a great presentation of boldness and bullying of Christians sometimes. But of the atheist, God says, there were they in great fear where no fear was. It's Spurgeon said, "The most hardened of men have their periods when conscience casts them into a cold sweat of alarm. As cowards are cruel, so all cruel men are at heart cowards." And there's the expression of the atheists. In Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are identical psalms except for this verse. Verse 5 in Psalm 14 says, "There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous." So here are the unbelievers, the atheists, that can point to the church and say they exist for nothing. They gather to worship a God who doesn't exist, but in their hearts they know that God is with them. God is with us. And they recognize that. God is in all their thoughts. God is in all their doings. God is present with them. Their belief, their faith isn't in vain. It's a genuine faith. And God, we know and can see, God blesses that faith and faithfulness. God is good to them in a very special way. So we need to be careful, beloved, of this. There were they in great fear where no fear was. Proverbs 29 talks specifically about the fear of man. The fear of man brings a snare or a trap. Matthew Henry points out that Abraham, for fear of man, denied his wife, and Peter his master, and many a one his God and religion. We must not shrink from duty, nor commit sin to avoid the wrath of man. Nor, though we see it coming upon us, be agitated with fear. He must himself die and can but kill our body, as we read in Matthew 10. We are encouraged to depend upon the power of God, which would keep us from all that fear of man, which has either torment or temptation in it. This is a very real fear, isn't it? What will happen to me if I take a stand for Christ? Are they going to mock me? Are they going to marginalize me? Am I going to lose my job? Am I going to lose my reputation? Are people going to unfriend me and not want to have anything to do with me? Friendship is important. We don't want to lose our friends. But we certainly don't want to lose the friendship of Christ. We have these fears that beset us. One of the great fearmongers of our day is the news agency, plural, news agencies. It's good for us to be aware of what's called yellow journalism. This is started by William Randolph Hearst over 100 years ago. And he told his reporters, just print whatever you can. If it stretches the truth a little bit, if it's sensational especially, let's print that. If it's open to interpretation, let's print that. And people have been longing for that ever since. All the news agencies, beloved, are there to make money. They're there to bring in advertising. It's good for you to think, when you're watching the news, why is this item on the news? Why is this a newsworthy item? And we sometimes are at a loss. Why are we concerned about sometimes a child who's abducted in South Carolina when we know that there are child abductions in our own city? Why is that one on the news when we know that these things are happening close by as well? Why are they reporting on this? Ask lots of questions, beloved. Ask lots of questions of the ungodly especially. Why is this worth our discussion? Why is this causing me anxiety? Why is this a concern of mine? Does it affect my life? We take on these things as a project, and we become anxious over things that really don't affect our lives. We feel we have to have an opinion on some of these things, but does it really affect your life? I'm not pleading for ignorance here, but there's a place for turning off the news, turning off your TV set altogether maybe, and just think about what a difference it's going to make in your life if you don't have to know about these things. Your life doesn't substantially change at all if you're not aware of all those things. If there's big news, there's a hurricane coming or a tornado, somebody's going to alert you. Well, tornadoes, there isn't much warning anyway, but if there's some great thing that's about to happen, somebody's going to let you know. We come to a day, beloved, when we can only believe what we personally can verify. How do you know that these things are true? And sometimes you just don't have time to look them up and establish them as truth. So we are lovers of the truth. Is this true? Has this happened? Is it exaggerated? And again, all news agencies, all of them exaggerate. And all of them have been caught exaggerating. Doesn't matter if it's on the what we call the right or the left. It doesn't matter. They exaggerate because they want you to come back and watch again. When I was watching the news, you could spend all day, and every few minutes there's breaking news, breaking news. Isn't that right? Breaking news. No, it can't be breaking news all day long. Just report it. That's all you need to do. So, beloved, be careful what you hear. And distrust everybody. The Lord Jesus, John says, didn't put his trust in man because he knew what was in man. So we put our trust in the Lord. Does that mean that we don't care about what happens around us? No, but we have a context in which to understand those things. We have prevalent around us today, the fear of disease. And of course, everybody, as soon as I say that, everybody's thinking COVID. But we're fearful of disease anyway, aren't we? Who wants to be sick? Nobody volunteers for that. But do you believe that when you get sick, I'm talking to Christians here, when you get sick, that illness was appointed for you by a sovereign God? Do you believe that? It's harder to believe when you're actually sick. It's very easy to say and talk about when you're healthy. When you're deeply sick, you wonder. And Christians do ask that, don't you? I imagine most of you have been pretty sick at some time in your life. And you say, what is God teaching me? That's the perspective of the question. Immediately, your thought goes, where is God in this? Why is this happening to me? That's our perspective as we believe in the all-powerful, all-sovereign God that we gather here every week to worship. Where is God in this? Why did this happen to me? And we think of that classic example of Job. He didn't know. We know. You open the book of Job, we know what's happening. And whoever has written that book brings us into heavenly places and says, this is what went on. So we know. We have an inside track on this story, but Job didn't. Job didn't know what was going on between God and Satan, the conversation that went back and forth. And still he said, this is from the Lord. And he says to his wife said, curse God and die. Shall we receive good from the Lord, Job says, and not evil, not trouble? And we receive all things from the Lord. And we see God's hand in it. Psalm 91, surely he shall deliver thee from the noisome pestilence. Thou shalt not be afraid for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Don't fear it. Doesn't say it's not going to come upon you. Doesn't say that Christians don't get sick, Christians don't get plague. There's a branch that calls itself Christianity that says Christians don't get sick. And it's a lie. It's taught by people who have never read their Bibles. And we ought not to fall for that lie. Christians do get sick. And we understand that as being appointed by God for his own purposes. It may be because of your own rebellion or sin. It may just be because God wants to show off his grace that he's working in you to others around you. And that's a legitimate reason for those things to happen. It does not mean that we're not careful with our health. It doesn't mean we can live the way we want and hope for a healthy life. My doctor's been reminding me of that the last few months. You can't just eat and live the way you want to. You are responsible for your health. And there are consequences. But we know of extremely healthy people that get cancer. And we know of very unhealthy-looking people, at least, that seem to live for a pretty long time. So we know that these things are out of our hand. They're in the hands of the Lord. We take our health and commit it to the Lord. So it is possible to be too careful for our health so that we don't get anything else done, but we are to take reasonable precautions. My next point is a little controversial, I think, but not controversial so much as to be understood in the right way, and that is the fear of government. We're to respect our government. It's very clear in the Bible. Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. We're to pray for our leaders that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all honesty. That's an exhortation from the Lord. But as Christians, we should know and be convinced, especially in these days, that our salvation isn't going to come from in the arena of politics. We're not looking for a political savior. We're not looking for politics to make this world better. Because we live in a democracy, I believe that we are all obliged to cast our ballot. It's part of living in under a democratic nation. We can't just say, well, there's no use voting. God cares. God wants you to vote for the best, not the one that's going to win, but for the best candidate. That's available. Those are difficult decisions for us to make. But Psalm 146, verse 3 reminds us, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. So we're not surprised when governments fail, when they make bad decisions or introduce bad policies. We're not to trust them in the first place. We're to see that God has their hand. God has his hand in Ottawa and the Edmonton legislature. God has his hand there. He's chosen not to exercise it for righteousness in these days. That ought to give you a certain fear of the Lord to be aware of that. Isn't that true? Do you believe that's true, that God can intervene in the House of Commons, raise up a leader? Do you think he could do that with our prime minister in any different way than he would did with Nebuchadnezzar? It's a wonderful story to read of what he did to Nebuchadnezzar, and we tell the story to our children, and we comfort ourselves with these things. Is it the same God? Is it the God of the Old Testament? Is the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is that your God? Can he do those things today? Absolutely he can. And we do have incidences in church history that these things are the case. It ought to make you think in a special way that God is not doing that in these days. These things are happening by God's decree. They're not happening. Some things are not happening by God's decree. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over Canada. Remember our motto, again, very interesting providence. Right, isn't it? What's our motto? From sea, he shall have dominion from sea to sea. It's the motto of Canada. Beautiful, beautiful motto that our nation has forgotten, but I believe, I hope that you believe as well. God shall have dominion from sea to sea. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. What can man do unto me? Here again, the fear of man taken away because God is with me. God has provided for my soul the most, very most important thing because it pertains to eternity. He's not going to neglect my body. He's not going to neglect my welfare. He's going to make me go through difficult times, but he's going to be with me. Do you believe that, beloved, that God is with you through the hard times, through the trying times? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Psalm 118, verse 6, that's quoted in Hebrews 13, verse 6. And the context there is where Hebrews says that I'm with thee, I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. And therefore, the writer goes on to say, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear what man can do unto me. He'll never leave nor forsake you. That's a promise that's confirmed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there can be a sinful fear of God. There can be a trembling before God, which only leads to moral reform. I know I'm accountable to God. I've got to change my life. I've got to change the way I treat people. I've got to be a better person. But they never turn to God and admit that they can't be a good person without his help. And so that becomes a fear of God, which is not really a biblical fear of God. They only see God as a judge who's ready to get them, and they need to try to be delivered, do their best to be delivered from his judgments. And I better smarten up. I better change the way I live. And so they only reform their lives as a type of penance to try to please God rather than trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. So fear brings a snare, but beloved, Solomon tells us that faith brings safety. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. If you're tempted to fear man, really concerned about what they will say or what they will do, and yet stand for the Lord, trusting in the Lord, there's your safety. Regardless of how man responds, your safety is in trusting the Lord. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. The beautiful phrase, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. So not just superstitious talking or repeating the name of the Lord Jesus. By the name of the Lord, we mean all of his attributes. Everything that he is. Everything that he does. And that ought to delight your soul to know this God. The name of the Lord, the attributes of the Lord are a strong tower. There's strength in there. I know my God. I know that he does many exploits. I know that he cares for his church. I know that he cares for me as an individual. I know that my God is a personal God, not a God afar off. I know that he loves me and longs for my fellowship for whatever reason. He longs for the fellowship and worship of his people. We run into the name of the Lord. We run into the knowledge of who God is, and we're safe. Psalm 118, again, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. We so easily put confidence and trust in men, but trust in the Lord, beloved. And what a confidence there is in Psalm 125, verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. There's stability. There's a solid confidence We're like Mount Zion, can't be moved, because we believe that God is our God. How is he your God, beloved? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He is God. He's God over the earth. He's God over the Gentiles. He's God over everyone, over all the nations. But he's God in a very particular and special way to his beloved, to his congregation, to his people, his blood-bought people. He loves them with an everlasting love. We've been reading and singing today about that division, about God taking vengeance on his enemies. That's going to happen one day. If you're following our Bible reading schedule, Psalm 94 for today, talked again about the vengeance that God is going to take on those who reject him, those who rise up against him, those who are not his people and don't want to be his people. There's going to be a vengeance that's going to be brought upon them. The deliverance is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith brings safety. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Interesting phrase, because what it actually means originally is he shall be set on high. He's going to be set in a prominent place. As in Psalm 91:14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. So those who love the Lord, he says, I see that love. I'm going to set you on high. Because you've known my name. Because you've been interested in my being, my attributes, my dealings, my workings, my everything. I'm going to set you on high. I'm going to make you one of my people. As we consider these things, we have to be careful of a rash response. Fear of man bringeth a snare. And there are some people who say, I'm not afraid of anything. Remember, it seems like just a few years ago, all the kids were wearing T-shirts and baseball caps that said, no fear. Do you remember that? No fear. They even had a special logo. I don't know who made it or designed it, but all the kids, no fear. That's very foolish. When I asked the question here in the title of my sermon, what are you afraid of? It's not a provocative question. It's a genuine question. What are you afraid of? Because everybody fears something. Everybody fears someone. And beloved, you are to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord in a godly way. Charles Simeon warns about this. It is only when the counsels and commands of men go counter to the commands of God that we are authorized to set them at naught. And even then we must conduct ourselves with meekness and modesty and must not give way to a rude, unmannered, refractory spirit. This is of exceeding great importance. We cannot too strictly watch against the indulgence of any unhallowed temper under the pretext of religion. And if at any time we are constrained to oppose the wishes of our friends, we must order ourselves with such kindness and love as may leave them in no doubt but that our perseverance is the fruit of real piety. We have a devotional connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be evident. That if we're brought to the place where we need to oppose the laws or the regulations of the day, it's with a heavy heart. Not with pride, not with a harsh hand, but with a response that shows, I love righteousness. I love the Lord Jesus Christ because he first loved me. I'm obliged by my covenant with God to go against even the mainstream. So we ought not have a rash response. And we talked about that in Sunday school this morning, just the way the Lord Jesus treated the Pharisees. He gave his answers, very direct, full of truth, but at the end of of chapter 8. Where were we this morning? Chapter 8. He just walks. They pick up stones to stone him. He just walks away from them. Just, he said his stuff. Have they understood? They've understood very clearly. They made accusations against him. And, you know, for the humanity of Christ, those are cutting. Any accusation is cutting. Christ says, I'm the Son of God. I've just shown you that I'm the second person of the Trinity. I don't need to say anything else. You can stone me if you want. You can try to stone me, but it's not my time. I'm leaving now. So, beloved, as we consider these things, are you living in fear or in faith? These things confront us daily. Are we living in fear of man or in faith in the God who provides all things? And the related question then, are you in a snare or are you in a position of safety? Trusting the Lord is always the place of safety. Safety and security. And so our faith needs to be shown and practiced and spoken in a very confident, direct way. Did Christ have fear? He didn't fear man. He didn't fear God because he was God, but he feared God's wrath. He feared the God that created hell for the devil and his angels. He feared the God, the wrath of God, I should say, that he was going to experience few days after his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, or in a few hours after his time in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed with great anxiety. Nothing sinful about it. He feared God's wrath because he knew he was going to experience it. His human body was going to experience the wrath of God. And think about the wrath of God, beloved, because your sin requires it. Your sin demands it. Demands the wrath of God. Jesus experientially knew what that wrath was because he was God. And Jesus received that wrath so that you would not have to. Isn't that remarkable? And he went willingly to the cross. Not without a great deal of difficulty. And the transcript of the proceedings there in the Garden of Gethsemane, his prayers and pouring out his heart and everything that happened, the angels even that came to attend to him in that garden. Here's Christ who says, I will suffer the wrath of God, my heavenly Father, so that my covenant people won't have to. So that they will be free from the wrath of God. So that they will be free from the condemnation that accompanies sin. What a marvelous Savior we worship. What a wonderful Savior who has given us this table so that we can remember not the delight of his resurrection, but the agony of his sacrifice. We're to remember that very specifically. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, thou dost know our weakness. Thou dost know our fear of man. Lord, open our eyes to see that it is a snare. Enable us, Lord, openly and wisely and diligently to trust in thee for safety. Deliver us from all of our fears. Lord, what time we are afraid, we will call upon thee. Will thou hear us? O Lord, how we thank thee that thou didst hear the pleas of our Savior when he feared in the Garden of Gethsemane. We thank thee, Lord, for his resolve to love us upon the cross of Calvary. Die for our sins, to purchase our redemption, to secure our place in heaven. And we thank thee that he's gone to prepare a place for us. Lord, will thou bless us as we come together at the supper of our Savior now. Bless the word preached, and bless the sacrament as we partake together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.